We are looking at Colossians chapter 3, and we continue on in our study. Anybody that doesn't have one of our handout sheets, anybody doesn't have one? Okay, we're all covered. Yep, good. Okay, we will start reading the top of page 1, but let's begin with the word of prayer first. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and how we thank you for the opportunity to gather with God's people in God's house. And Father, I'm reminded in, Lord, if it's 1st or 2nd Timothy, where the New Testament church is described as the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so, Father, help us to remember this morning, we're in a place that God has called the house of God. And Father, we trust as we gather here this morning to teach and preach your word that your Holy Spirit will speak to us from your word and that we will be enlightened. That means our eyes open to understand the truth and to see the importance of the scriptures in the lesson this morning. We'll pray for your help and strength, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, and our message this morning is based on the first part of verse 16. So let's begin reading 3:14. Above all, these things put on charity. Now notice, above all, above everything else that's been covered, we started in Colossians chapter 1, and we come to verse 14. And now the text says, above all that we've had mentioned in the past, above all, these things put on charity, which charity, just another word for love, put on love. So the Christian's life is to be characterized by love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, we dealt with that in a message a couple of weeks ago. Let the peace of God rule. And if you remember from that passage of Scripture, that implies the peace of God is in a believer. And of course, in a believer, that comes as a result of the Holy Spirit living in the believer. And a part of the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And so let the peace of God rule. And we covered a bunch of verses. We had 8 thoughts in that message of how to maintain, how to keep and maintain the peace of God so that that be an overriding character trait of the believer's life. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called and be thank in one body and be thankful. Another thing, the Christian life is to be by people who are thankful for all that God has done in the past, present, and will do through the future. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we are looking at the commands in Colossians chapter 3, and there are about 22 of them from verses 1 to 17. And another command is given that we will look at this morning from verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Remember the verse above that in verse 15, let the peace of God rule, and now let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is a major factor of living the Spirit-filled life, which will enable you to experience the glorious fruit of the Spirit. Spend lots of time in the word of God as a Bible-believing Christian. That is, memorize the word of God, meditate on the word of God, read the word of God, study the word of God, learn the word of God, teach the word of God to somebody else, and live the word of God. That is God's will, plan, and purpose for us. And then the note right under that, being filled with the word of God will enable you to make intelligent, biblically based decisions for daily living, for raising your family, for interacting with people where you work, for operating our church, and for being able to contribute to society in a meaningful way. All of this hinges on you spending time in the Word of God. And being filled with the Word of God, we will see that as we go through the message this morning, is equal in character, and the fruit, the consequences will be the same. Filled with the Word of God and filled with the Spirit, those things are synonymous because they produce the same kind of fruit. So you can't get around this point, brothers and sisters, believers. We must spend time in the Bible. Read, study, meditate, as we mentioned just a minute ago. If you are not filled with the Word of God, your decisions and your advice to others may be nothing more than humanistic opinions and reasoning. And of course, we don't want to go there being God's people either. Remember, being filled with the Word of God produces the same result as being filled with the Spirit of God, and that is love and joy and peace and the other six parts connected with that fruit of the Holy Spirit. Don't allow the old nature to keep you from time in the Word of God. As a Bible-believing Christian, it is necessary, absolutely necessary, for every Bible-believing Christian to spend time in the Word of God every day. If you can, spend a good bit of time in the Word of God. It will seriously, in a major way, impact your life in a very positive way. Then don't allow the old nature to keep you from time in the Word of God. Let me give you this much. If you commit yourself to spending time in the Word of God every day, your flesh, your old nature is going to fight that. Because that's not a natural outgrowth of the old nature. But when you get saved, when you're born again of the Spirit of God, God gives you a new nature. And that new nature is fed by and fed on what is written in the Word of God, and you become strong as you feed on the Word of God. That is so important. I couldn't begin to emphasize it enough. Now, all of us who are older and have been Christians a good many years, you can give testimony to this fact in your Christian life. The times when I was too busy or too occupied with whatever and didn't spend adequate time in the Word of God, spiritually I began to slide back. And we're to be, Revelation chapter 3, hot, lukewarm, or cold? Which? Hot. We're to be hot. How do you stay hot as a Bible-believing Christian without, number one, being faithful to church, number two, whichever the order is, spending time in the Word of God and walking in fellowship with God? It won't happen. You can't live a successful, victorious Christian life if you do not spend daily time in the Word of God. That is an absolute fact. So if we know that, if that is absolute biblical truth, and it is, I trust the Spirit of God would convict and impress your heart today that whatever you have, your pattern and style has been in the past, that you make some changes today. If you haven't been consciously, religiously, which means a part of your life, a routine part of your life, spending time every day in the Scriptures. It's absolutely crucial, especially in the day and hour in which we live. Spend time in God's Word. It ought to be that you love the Word of God and you want to spend time reading and studying the Scripture because of the riches that come out of that life. Then you can measure your love for God by your love for His Word, true or false. Let me give you a question again. You can measure your love for God by your love for the Word of God. I think that's true, absolutely true. Do you love the Bible? Do you love what God has written? God, if you're His child, God has written to you a letter. It's in our Bible. And you ought to love to read. You ought to look forward to the time every day when you have a quiet place where you spend some time reading and studying the Bible. The riches that come out of that, if you'll do that consistently, will be amazing to you. What dimension that will add to your life. The love, the joy, the peace, the power, the victory that will come to you as you've taken time to read God's letter and spend time in His Word every day. Absolutely powerful. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, at the bottom of page 1, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." This is the first and great commandment. Love for God plus love for His Word plus love for God's children is the normal Christian life. So you're coming to one conclusion so far already this morning. As we saw in our verse at the beginning from Colossians chapter 3, that God's people are a people who love. They love because God placed His love in your heart, which enables you to love in a dimension that is divine, characterized by the power of God. So don't let the world, the flesh, or the devil keep you from daily time in the Word of God. Now, if God's Word is that important, you can rest assured one thing. Our adversary, the devil, will do everything he possibly can to keep you from spending time in the Word of God. You'll be too busy. Too many things will come up. You won't feel that good. You're kind of tired. The list could be a mile long of the things that could keep you from the Word of God. Don't ever let that happen, brother and sister. Don't let it happen. Discipline yourself. And remember, that comes from the Holy Spirit as well. Enables you to discipline yourself. Spend time in the Word of God and study the Word. Top of page 2, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, we'll come to that verse in Hebrews in a few minutes, where the just shall live by faith. And without faith it is impossible to please God. And so if faith is a crucial part of the Christian life, and faith comes by hearing the Word of God, what do you need? I can tell you one thing, brother and sister. You and I need strong faith to navigate the road that's ahead of us. Strong faith in God. Absolute confidence that we as God's children can depend on God to help us to navigate through the life that we are currently living and will yet live should Jesus tarry His coming. Faith in God. Just trusting God. If it gets difficult, and if it gets more difficult in our world, and if it gets exceedingly difficult in our world, faith in God is what is required. Absolute trust and confidence that God will take care of you no matter what happens in this world. God, you believe that God will absolutely take care of you. To have that kind of faith requires spending time in the Word of God. Next verse of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 12, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now let's look at that verse for just a second. When ye have received the Word of God which ye heard of us. Well, we, Bible-believing Christians, have a Bible. We have a King James Bible, which we believe is the absolute pure truth of the Word of God. We have God's Word. So we received God's Word. And it is the Word of truth. It comes from God. But the last statement made in verse 13 is what? Which effectually worketh in also in you that believe. The Word of God works in the believer. How does it work? The Holy Spirit who lives in me and in you as a believer, the Holy Spirit takes the Scripture and working through the Scripture works to perfect us and to make and mold us into the very image and likeness of Christ. That's the biblical teaching. It effectually works, or we could say effectively works. The Bible works. Question. So what happens if I don't read the Bible all week? What happens? That part that the Holy Spirit of God wanted to accomplish in my life that week wasn't accomplished because I didn't spend time in the Word. I wished I could say it 1,000 times and you would get bored to death. We must, as Bible-believing Christians, spend time every day reading, studying, meditating on the Bible. Because the Word of God will work in you, produce a lot of glorious fruit. Let's move on. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick. That means living. The Word of God is a living book. The text goes on, and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What does the Word of God do? Because it is a living book. It is a life-giving book. God authored it. God's hand is everywhere on it from the first page to the last page. It's a life-giving book. It's a powerful book. Hebrews 4:12 said, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, how is that possible? The last statement in verse 12 says this. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Does God know your every thought? Yes. God knows your every thought. Let's go beyond that. Does God know every intention that you have in your heart before you even do or think? Does God know the intention of your heart? Obviously, He does. A verse comes to mind. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If I make provision for my flesh to fulfill the lust, God knows that intention of my heart. And that bad intention needs to be dealt with immediately, because the intention of the heart, the thinking in my mind, are all things that impacts the Holy Spirit's working powerfully and successfully, victoriously in my heart and life. Do we think we could deceive God? Obviously not. Do we think we could think something, as we've already covered, do something, say something that God is not conscious of and that God doesn't know? Obviously not. God knows absolutely everything. God sees us 24/7. God can read our heart as if it was an open book. Therefore, that teaching, that principle should cause me to do what? Does the Bible say this? Be ye holy, for I am holy. Does the Bible say that? Absolutely. Does the Bible say this? Be ye therefore perfect, as I am perfect. Does the Bible say that? It sure does. If I'm to be holy and perfect, my mind needs to be brought in conformity to the will, plan, purpose of God, so that there not be any unholy intentions, thoughts, desires, even in my heart. Don't let them dwell there for a minute. In God's grace, live in victory, the victory that God has provided for us in Christ. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, our next verse, where the prophet Jeremiah says to the nation of Israel, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Question, what is the word of God compared to? Fire and a hammer. Have you ever thought of the word of God being that? A fire and a hammer. What do you do with a hammer? You don't eat with it, do you? A hammer is used to hit something. How many of you men have ever hit your thumb with a hammer? Anybody? Oh yeah, some of you. Some of you ladies even had experience. Good for you. Okay? When you hit your thumb with a hammer, what's your first reaction? Ow! Because that's a big owie, right? Have you ever thought of the Word of God being like a hammer and causing you some discomfort because things aren't quite right? And God, isn't this kind of hard even to say? God might use His Word like a hammer to cause me some discomfort, to make some corrections in my heart and life? God's word is like a fire. When we read Matthew chapter 13, fire is used where? To burn up the chaff. The prophet Jeremiah, to burn up the chaff. Burn up that which is not good in the life. Take that out of the life. Listen, God requires what kind of a vessel? A holy vessel and a perfect vessel. And God might use his word like a sword, like fire, and like a hammer. Do all of those things kind of sound like they could cause some pain and suffering to me? Could they? I believe so. But is that all God's word is? Fire, hammer, sword? Is that all it is? Of course not. God's word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. God's word is designed to give us God's comfort and God's peace and God's joy, share God's love with us, give us direction for life and living. God's word is a thousand positive things. I don't know if that's an exaggeration or not. Maybe not. I don't know. But God's word is powerful as we allow it to work in our hearts and lives. Let's move on. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 22, middle of page 2 in our notes. Is there no balm in Gilead? The prophet Jeremiah says to the nation of Judah. Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Is there no balm in Gilead? Implying, is there no healing in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Is there no relief of the pain and suffering that you're enduring there? The answer, of course, there is. The Lord was and is, to the New Testament believer, the great physician. And he uses his word to heal all pain and suffering. The Bible, the living word of God, has so many powerful uses to the Bible-believing Christian. Now, the next thing we want to look at is Luke chapter 24, verses 13 and following, where the two disciples are on the road to Emmaus. And we refer to these two fellows quite regularly. And I don't apologize for doing it again today. Because the word of God has a powerful impact. And while these two men are walking the two-hour trip from Jerusalem back to Emmaus where they lived, and they're walking and they're sad and they're discouraged and they're kind of depressed with what was going on. They were followers of Jesus and he was just crucified and then they buried him. And life looked hopeless and desperate to them. And so they're heading back home kind of discouraged. And guess who joins them on the journey? All of a sudden Jesus joins them and walks with them. And then verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures and these things concerning himself. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us in the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? So let's look at those last three verses again. So when Jesus joined these two disciples as they're walking the road to Emmaus, and they're sad, remember? And they're discouraged, remember? What did Jesus do to help them? He talked to them about the weather. And that the government in Jerusalem was not all that bad. Is that what he did? He took them to Moses, which means the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He took them back to the first five books of the Bible, and he began to teach them. Wouldn't it have been great to walk with him that day? And listen to the master teacher teach about himself from the Old Testament. And then after he had finished going through the writings of Moses, then he goes to the other prophets, major prophets, minor prophets, because, listen, brother and sister, the Old Testament is a revelation of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In particular, the ministry of God the Son, as his promised coming was in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And all of the scriptures after that, that's the main theme. It's about Christ. And so these disciples, somehow or other, missed some of the Old Testament teaching. and they had listened to Jesus teaching for three and a half years, and somehow they missed the fact that when God would come to visit earth and take a body of flesh, that he was coming according to Isaiah chapter 53, which apparently they had missed, that he would come to lay down his life on the cross, that he would bleed and die to make an atonement for the sin of man, so that all animal sacrificing would forever cease, and that he would be the final sacrifice for the sin of man, and that he would be buried after the crucifixion. He died, was buried, and was resurrected. The Old Testament taught that, and Jesus taught that, but somehow or other, they'd missed it. And so there Jesus was, buried, and they're discouraged. So Jesus began with Moses and the prophets and expounded to them in the scriptures. And verse 31 told us that all of a sudden their eyes were opened and they knew him. When their eyes were opened and they knew him, what is the next thing that happened? Verse 32. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us in the way and opened to us the scriptures? Question this morning. What is the road to a burning heart? Now remember, we already looked at this point from Revelation chapter 3, right? Hot, lukewarm, or cold? Which is the one God requires? Hot. Now listen. God requires a burning heart from his children. God said, if you're lukewarm, that makes me revoltingly sick. If you're cold, then you need to get saved and get right. But God requires a burning heart. The question now is, what does the road to a burning heart look like? What's it look like? It comes from spending time in the Word of God every day. It comes from walking with the Lord in fellowship with him every day. It comes as a result of giving the Holy Spirit freedom to work in your heart and life and to teach you about Christ and the will, plan, and purpose of God. And letting God work in your heart. If you and I could only get a hold of this truth, God has designed, God's purpose, God's intention for you is to have a heart on fire for him. My question to you is this. Have you experienced in your Christian life what it is to have a heart on fire for God? Have you been there? If you've been there, you found that it was so rich that you desired to stay there. And you'll do what is required based on the scriptures to maintain a heart on fire for God. Can I tell you this next? Your flesh doesn't want you to live there, because when your heart is burning for God, your flesh will not enjoy that at all. Because the flesh wants self-gratification and the flesh wants to enjoy what's in this world. As Christians, we all know that very, very well. I'm not telling you anything new. But God's plan for you, God's desire for you, is to be a person with a burning heart for him. Let's move on, page 3. John chapter 5, verse 39. Here Jesus said, search the scriptures. What does that mean? Study diligently the scriptures until God fills your heart to overflowing. Study the word of God. Colossians 3:16 again, which is the theme of our message this morning. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly until your spiritual cup is running over. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Remember when Paul spoke that word of commendation to Timothy? Timothy had a grandma who knew the Scriptures. Timothy had a mother who knew the Scriptures. And they had taught Timothy the Scriptures. And they made him wise unto salvation. The plan of the biblical plan of salvation is described in detail in the Word of God. Can I give you a warning? Beware of religious teachers in our day who do not faithfully teach the Word of God. And there's thousands of them out there today. Thousands of them. Beware of religious teachers and churches that do not teach the Word of God faithfully. When the truth is being taught, the Scriptures point you to salvation in Christ. Move on. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk with them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In our day, we might say it this way. While you're driving your car, while you're going for a walk, while you're having supper with your family gathered around the dinner table, talk about the things of the Lord. We are to have the Word of God in our hearts, implies memorized. And we have the responsibility to teach the Word of God. Let's drop down Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 and following. There shall not any man. Let me back up a little bit. Remember where Joshua is right now? Chapter 1, verse 5. They're camped on the east side of the Jordan. They're going to go into the promised land in just a few days. And God has some final instructions to Joshua before they go and conquer the land. And Joshua will lead the nation of Israel. But notice the things that God requires from Joshua. There shall not a man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt, notice the command, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Let's go to page 4. Now, on page 4 of our notes, we want to look for the pattern that God uses in preparing his people. Have you got that down? We're going to look at a pattern. Granted, it's an Old Testament pattern, but it's very applicable to us as New Testament believers. God gives some promises. He says, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Do we have a New Testament pattern, a New Testament promise that's comparable to that? Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Very same thing given. Where God commands, or God makes the promise, he will never leave his children alone. He'll go with them. And I wish that truth. Can I say this from Jeremiah? I wish that truth would be like a hammer just now. Go bang! You get the picture? And that God would get your attention and you would hear God say, my brother and sister, I'm never going to leave you and I'm never going to forsake you. I'm never going to. If you are conscious of such a promise and believe it, what will you be able to face in this life? Tell me in one word that starts with E. Everything and anything. Doesn't matter. Because you are conscious of the fact that God is with you. If I had another person standing right here beside me this morning, you would see two of us, right? Just as real, God has promised to stand beside you as you walk the road of life. It would be contrary to the very nature of God for Him not to be faithful to His promises. Amen? Amen. And He's promised to be with us. And if I am sure and confident that God is with me, what can I face in life and what can you face in life? Anything and everything. God's with you. Hallelujah. That's good news, man. God is with me. What do you think about that anyway? Let that truth get a hold of your heart. God is with me. God is with me. Yeah, but I've got problems. Great. God is with you. He'll help you through. Yeah, but I'm facing a challenge like I couldn't even describe to you. Well, great. You can't ever face anything that God can't take care of. Amen? God can do anything. How did we get here? How did this little dinky planet we live on right now, how did it get here? How did the Milky Way galaxy get here? How did a few billion other galaxies get here? God spoke, and His power was sufficient to create everything that exists and give life to everything that lives. And you think you got a problem too big for God to handle with you? Of course not. Look at point number two, top of page four. God gives encouragement by promising to fulfill His promises previously given to the forefathers. We already covered that. Point three, God gives commands. Be strong and very courageous in order to do what is written in the law. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the fact that it will require some divine strength imparted to you from God to do what is written in this book? Did that ever occur to you? If God didn't help you to do what's written in this book, you think you could do it in the energy of the flesh? That's foolish. Your flesh doesn't want to do anything that's written in this book. But as Bible-believing Christians, the Holy Spirit of God living in us, this book given by divine inspiration from the hand of God, and we could, man, I wish I could shout so loud the people would hear us in downtown London. God has given us His Word to penetrate our hearts, to give us life, to give us power, to enable us to live a life pleasing to Him. God loves us. God cares about us. God will empower us. And God will give us His power to obey what is written in this book. Amen? Amen? Absolutely true. Point number four, top of page four. God requires meditation on His law day and night. Now, we gave an interpretation of that a few weeks back. We kind of implied it to mean in the daytime or at night, because 24/7 you can't obviously meditate on the Word of God. You'd have a hard time doing your job, and so we have to interpret it, I believe, that way. But God does require meditation on His Word in the daytime and at night. Think about His Word. And then point five, God promises blessings and success when His Word is obeyed. Isn't that good? God promises blessings and success when His Word is obeyed. If I asked you individually this morning, do you want God's blessing? And do you want to live a successful, victorious Christian life? If you're saved here this morning, you would say, absolutely yes. Well, God promises to help you with that if you'll spend some time meditating on his word. Let's hurry on. Faith is required to do what God has commanded, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Look at those words again. Remember, we are reading the very words of God, and God has said, without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him. God requires I live by faith. God requires I trust him. And then the last statement of verse number 6, he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you want God to reward you? You want God to bless you? Here's a part of the plan again, brother and sister. Diligently seek after him in his word. Diligently. How on earth are you going to do that? You have to spend time in the word of God every day. Read it, study it, meditate on it, memorize it. Diligently seek God the Father and God the Son and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit as it's described in the scriptures. And you know what God says? I'm going to reward you, man. I'm going to reward you, sister. I'm going to bless you. So going back to Colossians 3:16 again, middle of page 4. 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Job 23:12. What did Job say? I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What's Job saying? To me, it's been more important in my life to read, study scripture than even to eat. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The psalmist said, I've got to memorize the word of God. That will keep me from sinning. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. What did Jeremiah say? God, I read your word. Man, joy comes into my heart. I start to rejoice and praise. Now, question, brother and sister. What was it like in Jeremiah's day? What was it like in the land of Israel or the land of Judah? What was it like in Jeremiah's day? Everybody was living for the devil and living in sin. They had religion, sure enough, but it was a false religion. It was bad. It stunk in the eyes of a holy God. He rejected it totally. And that's the crowd Jeremiah had to preach to. As a preacher, can you imagine a church full of people? And everyone despised and rejected and hated every word you preached? Man, what'd that be like? That's what Jeremiah experienced. And every time after Jeremiah got done preaching, the false prophets got up and preached and said, that which Jeremiah just preached was a lie. How'd you like that kind of opposition every day? That's where Jeremiah lived. And they got so sick and tired of him, they cut up the message that he had preached and they threw him in a dungeon and said, we'll get rid of that man, done with him, silence his voice. But what did Jeremiah say? God, your word, God, your word is the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Jeremiah said, everything I see around me is so corrupt and rotten, it's indescribable, so wicked and so sinful, indescribable. But God, when I sit down at the end of the day and I read your word, the joy of the Lord comes into my heart again. And I rejoice at the fact that you've called me to minister and represent you in this wicked hour. The word of God did that. Let's move on. John chapter 15, verse 17. If ye abide in me, Jesus said, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. What do we have here? God promises to answer prayer if you'll spend time in his word and walk with him. My question today is, do you pray? Do you pray? And when you pray, do you always get answered? God says, Jesus said, if you'll abide with me, that is, if you'll walk with me, if you'll fellowship with me, and you let my words abide in you, when you pray, I'll hear and I'll answer. Question. If you had nothing else in this world, but you had a walk with God and God answered your prayers, could that be all you would need? If you were on praying ground with God, and you could pray for your needs, physical needs, financial needs, health needs, family needs, church needs, needs where you work, where you live. If you prayed and you had the assurance that God would answer, could you face life and the problems of life? And would God take care of you? Do you know what I see in this message today, brother and sister? Based on the scripture verses that we have read, if I will purpose in my heart to have a real walk with the living God, if I will love his written word to prove that I love him, remember God is a spirit, we can't see him, but if I love his written word and I develop a love for him based on his written word and I abide in him, I know his promises are real and true. I know he'll never leave me, never forsake me. I know I can pray, and God will hear, and God will answer. What if I asked you this morning, when's the last time you had a prayer answered? When's the last time you had a prayer answered? You prayed for something, and bang, the answer came. You needed, and bang, you prayed, and the answer came. When's the last time that happened to you? Is that a regular occurrence in your life? Walk with him. Fellowship with him, talk with him, and see him fellowship with you and meet your every need and answer your prayers. Next verse we have in our text, 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. I have written unto you, young men. Young men. What about the old men? Well, they're covered in a previous verse. All bases are covered, but here's the text to the young men. And the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says, I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong. How did they become strong? The word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. You young men here this morning, Dustin, Tom, Luke, who else? Julian, and whoever else I missed. You young men. You young men. I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong. Why were they strong? The word of God was in them, and they lived in victory over Satan. Lived in victory. Now, it doesn't matter what your age is. Are you living in victory? Follow the teaching here to the young men. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of God fill your heart and mind. And be an overcomer. Overcome sin. Overcome all the subtle, deceptive tactics of our adversary, the devil. Live in victory. And that's possible when you spend time in the word of God. Your joy, well, let me read you first, last verse that we'll read today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's a prayer request from the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian church. Your joy in the Christian life will depend to a large extent on the time you spend in the Word of God. Pardon the spelling there, I missed that one. That X should be an S, obviously. By the time you spend in the Word of God. Do you spend time with God? Do you spend time in His Word? Do you spend time in prayer? Do you fellowship with the Lord? Do you fellowship with God's people? According to Deuteronomy chapter 6, do you talk about the Lord? Is that important to you? Is that something you love to do? If so, you can enjoy wonderful, rich, sweet fellowship with the Lord. I want to close the message. I'm not sure how, but let me say this. God has set before us today an open door. God has set before us today a plan. If you follow God's plan, you can live an absolutely rich, wonderful, glorious Christian life. God laid out the plan. Will you follow it? God wants to bless you with the riches of heaven. Do you want that? Do you really want that? I mean, how bad do you want that? If that's the desire of your heart, I hope and pray you'll get in the Bible this week like you never have before, that you'll read it, study it, memorize, meditate on the spiritual truths of the Word of God, and watch and see how the Holy Spirit will begin to fill your heart with love and joy and peace and power and victory. And like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, your heart will begin to burn. God is alive. God is real. Might that be your experience as you walk with Him? Let's close in a word of prayer.